Father, we come before you. We thank you for the blessings you've given us. We pray that what we do and say here today will be pleasing to you. We pray that our lives may reflect your calling and the example of your Son and our Savior, Yahshua the Messiah. We pray that we are preparing our lives now for your Passover as it approaches, and that we would take this with reverence and realize the gravity of what we're doing. And we thank you for all this and for all the wonderful blessings that you have given us. We are undeserving, but you are gracious in your ways. And we ask all this in Yahshua's beloved name. Hallelujah. I'd like to welcome you all here. And before I get going, I'd like to thank everybody that helped with last night's webinar, Discover the Truth Talk Live. Brother Steve, especially for being there and sharing your insight with the Fukushima, and also thoughts on Iran and North Korea. And I'd like to extend a thank you to Elder Pete Vaca as well for being here and helping with that. It's a blessing, and we will continue doing those, and I pray that it's a blessing to those who were able to watch and benefit. Well, as you all know, the Passover is about a week away now, and a very special time. I believe that the Passover might be the most solemn of all days we find within Scripture. Yes, ironic that it's not a high day as the first day of unleavened bread, but yet it is a very solemn time. I consider atonement as possibly the most strict, and yet Passover the most solemn. And it is something that we should understand that it is very important that our heart is right with our Father in heaven, that our lives are right, that the relationships we have are right. Paul in 1 Corinthians chapter 11 gives a warning to those who would approach the Passover in a way that is not honoring. It says, "Wherefore, whosoever shall eat this bread and drink this cup of the Master unworthily." And by the way, the bread and cup there represents the emblems of the Passover. "Shall be guilty of the body and blood of the Master." What's again, a warning from Yahshua or from Paul about Yahshua and his body and blood. It says, "But let a man examine himself," as we just heard from Brother Jose. "And so let him eat of that bread and drink of that cup. For he that eats and drinks unworthily eats and drinks judgment to himself, not discerning the Master's body." So we see here, if we take the Passover in an unworthily manner, Scripture says that we're guilty of judgment. Now I want to focus on two key words here. One is unworthily, and the other is judgment. Unworthily and judgment. Well, the word unworthily in the Greek means to do something irreverently, or to treat it as something common or without respect. The word judgment refers to condemnation. I think the King James actually says damnation, condemnation, judgment. So what we find here is this: for those who partake of the Passover in a common way, a way that shows dishonor, a way that shows disrespect, they're doing this to their own judgment, to their own condemnation. So specifically, how can we be guilty of judgment? How can we be guilty of taking the Passover in an unworthily manner? When I believe that this can happen in one or two ways. Number one, treating the emblems as something common. Again, it's important that we understand the gravity of what we do during Passover, to realize that we are symbolically taking in the body and blood of our Savior, that we are acknowledging what he did for us. And there is nothing, I believe, more solemn than accepting and taking in symbolically that body and blood of our Savior. So again, that's number one. We need to realize the importance, realize the gravity of what we're doing when we partake of the Passover emblems. Number two, we must ensure that sin is not present. We must remove sin within our lives. Now, some of the most important sins, I think, that we're to remove are those dealing with relationships. You know, Scripture talks about if we have a something against a brother or a sister, that we're to go and that we're to make amends, that we're to make it right. Do you realize that it's a sin to harbor hatred? Do you realize it's a sin to harbor animosity, to have conflict in your hearts for a brother or sister? You know, if we're guilty of holding a grudge or hatred for someone in the assembly, then we're allowing sin to remain within our lives. And as a result, Scripture says here that we're unfit, that we are not worthy of the Master's Supper, of His cup, and of His body. So before the Passover, we must remove and we must resolve the conflicts. You know, I knew a young man who, to do this, he sent out an email to half the assembly, and this was several years ago, to set things right. So he pointed out everybody's faults and shortcomings. And as you can imagine, that email did not go so well. You know, I've said it before and I'll say it again, email is not the best form of conflict resolution. I actually warn against using email to resolve conflict. You know, the best form is to go and talk to the person face to face. And I guess an approach after that would maybe be a phone call, but certainly not email. Number two, you know, as Yahweh's people, we're first to look at our own shortcomings. You know, Scripture says, Paul doesn't say here to examine everybody within the assembly. What does he say? Paul says to examine ourselves, to look within ourselves, to determine whether our lives are conforming to the will of our Father in heaven. That is what we're to do. We are to examine our own lives and to ensure that our own hearts and our own walk is in line with His truth. Now, if there is a need to resolve an issue with a brother or sister, look, I mean, we're to do this. If we have something against a brother or sister, we're to resolve it before the Passover. This is a command. This is an example that Yahshua gave through His teachings. But when we do this, listen, we should do it with love. We should do it with some forgiveness. And I believe that we should do it with patience and, yes, even some diplomacy. You know, diplomacy never hurts to approach something in a kind way. You know, there's always different ways to approach a situation, and I believe and am try to always do so in a way that is not going to create additional conflict. So always, you can always do this, so some diplomacy. Well, we're going to focus on three attributes today very specifically. Those attributes are, as you might have guessed, love is the first one. And we know that there's no attribute greater than love within the Word. Forgiveness, again, an important concept right before Passover. And the last one here is unity. You know, we talked about unity in the new moon service, that Yahweh would continue to enhance and the unity that we have here. I believe that these are the foundational principles of an assembly. Without these, we have conflict and strife. I've seen it, not here, but I've seen it with other assemblies and other places. So let's focus now on the first attribute, and that is, again, love. In Matthew 22:34, Yahshua here, he lists the two greatest commandments within the Word. It says there in verse 34, "But when the Pharisees had heard that he had put the Sadducees to silence, they were gathered together." So the Sadducees did not succeed. So here we find the Pharisees. They're going to attempt to deceive and to trap Yahshua. Now, obviously never worked. Yahshua was way too smart for the Pharisees and Sadducees both. Verse 35, "Then one of them, which was a lawyer, asked him a question, tempting him, and saying, 'Master, which is a great commandment in the law?' Yahshua said unto him, 'Thou shalt love Yahweh Elohim with all thy heart, and with all thy soul, and with all thy mind.'" Verse 38, "This is the first and great commandment. And the second is like unto it, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. On these two commandments hang all the law and the prophets." So we see here that the love of Yahweh is what? The love of Yahweh is the greatest commandment within our Father's Word. Yahshua says here that we're to love our Father in heaven with all our heart, with all our soul, with all our mind. understand that this refers to our entire being. Now, what's the second greatest commandment? What did Yahshua say here? Yahshua said here that the second greatest commandment was to love our neighbor as ourselves. Now, according to our Savior, who is our neighbor? Who qualifies as our neighbor? Or, you know, our next door neighbor would qualify as our neighbor. Somebody we see, a stranger in need, would qualify as our neighbor. Or us, one another, those within the assembly, we qualify as one another's neighbors. For this message, I want to focus on those within the assembly of the body of Messiah. So how do we show love to one another within the assembly? Or to begin with, we should treat one another as we ourselves would want to be treated. I think this is called the golden rule. We're going to talk about a platinum rule as we go on, though. But we can start with this. You know, for example, would we show contempt? Would we show strife? Would we show animosity to ourselves? Of course not. Of course not. Well, in the same way, then, why would we do so to others? Why would we show contempt? Why would we show strife? Why would we show animosity to others? If we love our neighbor as ourselves, we won't show hatred or contempt to those in the assembly. We're going to show love. We're going to show patience, as we find in, as Yahshua did. Now, in 1 John chapter 3, beginning with verse 14, we find that showing love might possibly be a matter of life and death. Well, let's read this. 1 John 3, 14 through 18. It says, "We know that we have passed from death into life because we love the brethren." We love the brethren. "He that loveth not his brother abideth in death." Did you catch that? "He that loveth not his brother abideth" where? "In death. Whosoever hateth his brother is a murderer. And you know that no murderer hath eternal life abiding in him." If we don't love, we are in death. And if we hate, we are a murderer. "Hereby perceive we the love of our Savior, because he laid down his life for us. And we ought to lay down our lives for the" who? "Brethren." For our brother and sister. "But whoso hath this world's good, and seeth his brother have need, and shuts up his bowels of compassion from him, how dwells the love of Elohim in him? My little children, let us not love in word, neither in tongue, but in deed and truth." So what are some of the lessons we find within this passage? Or to be found worthy of eternal life, it's very simple. We must love those within the assembly. You know, this is a command that we love one another here. Now, what does John say about those who have a strife in their hearts for their brethren, for their brother or sister? What does he say? Well, he compares them to a murderer, basically says that they're guilty of condemnation. They're guilty of judgment because they have not the love in their heart. So as Yahweh's people, having hatred within us is unacceptable. This will literally remove us from Yahweh's kingdom. This will condemn us before our Father in heaven. We cannot and will not receive Yahweh's kingdom if we harbor strife, if we harbor hatred, if we harbor disdain for our brother. Where this is especially true as we approach a Passover. Again, I said that the Passover was the most solemn time of the year. We are symbolically, again, taking in the body and blood of our Savior, Yahshua the Messiah. There is nothing greater. There is nothing greater we do throughout all the year than what we do during the Passover memorial. When we take in that blood symbolically, when we take in that unleavened bread symbolically, there's nothing greater. This is solemn. And it's important that as we approach this time that our hearts are right with our Father in heaven. Because if not, again, we are doing this unworthily. And if we do that, Scripture says that we will be held in condemnation, that we will be held in judgment. And I know we don't want that. I know we want to be right with our Father in heaven. And this means that we shall love to one another as we find here. Matter of fact, John says here that we're to love as Yahshua loved. How did Yahshua love? What did he do for you and I? For Yahshua gave his life. He gave everything so that we might have hope of eternal life within his kingdom. Or this is the example that Yahshua left. And this is a type of love that we should have for one another. We should be willing to lay down our own lives for those here within this assembly and within the body of our Savior, Yahshua the Messiah. Yahshua was not only our Savior, but he was also our example. We're to follow him in all ways. Just as he died and just as he sacrificed his own life for us, we should be willing and able to do the same. It also says here that if we see a brother in need and have the means to help and forgo helping that brother, what does it say here? That the love of Elohim does not dwell within us. Another important principle as believers that we're to help those in need, especially within the brotherhood. If we see a brother or sister in need, we're to be there for the brother and sister. We're not to forgo helping them. We are not to neglect that need. He also says here the word of love, not only in word or tongue, but in deed and truth. Where I believe that this is one of the most important statements within this passage. We are to love not in word, not in tongue only, not in what we say, but we're to love in what we do. Now, you've all heard me say in the past that love is not only an emotion. Love is an action. Love is something we do. Love is something we perform. You see, we show love when we are there helping our brothers and helping our sisters within the faith. When we encourage and provide for one another, we show love. When we refuse to criticize, when we are patient, we are showing love to our brother and sister. But when we refuse to do these things, we are showing a deficiency of love. And when we do this, again, Scripture says that we are unworthy. So as Yahweh's people, we're to be positive, we're to encourage, we're to build up, and we're to provide for the needs of others. And again, this is so important as we approach the Passover memorial here in just a few short days. Now, in 1 John chapter 4, verse 20, we find that it's impossible to love Yahweh and yet hate our brother. And you know, I think this is a real issue with a lot of people within the assembly. People who say that they love Yahweh, and yet some of those have a hatred or animosity toward somebody within the assembly. 1 John 4:20 through 21 says, "If a man say, 'I love Elohim,' and hates his brother, he is a liar. For he that loves not his brother whom he has seen, how can he love Elohim whom he has not seen? And this commandment have we from him, that he who loves Elohim love his brother also." So we find here that if we say that we love Yahweh and yet we have disdain or hatred for a brother, we are deceiving our own selves. It can't happen. We either love our brother and also love Yahweh, or we are a liar, because we can't do both. We can't hate our brother, again, as we find here, whom we have seen and whom we know, and yet love Yahweh, who we have not seen. Those who have hatred within their hearts might believe that they have a love for Yahweh, but believe me, they are deceived. It doesn't work that way. And Yahweh doesn't work that way. You know, Scripture says that the heart is deceitful above all things. Have you ever thought about that? The heart is deceitful above all things. People say, "I just feel it within my heart. I know this." Or, you know, it's very dangerous to go on emotion, to go on what we believe within our hearts, because, again, Scripture says that the heart is deceitful. Sometimes it can lead us astray. We need to go with what our Father says within his word. And we find within his word that he says that we must love our brother. And if we do not or cannot, we are not showing love to our Father in heaven. This is why it's impossible to believe that we can love Yahweh and yet, again, hate our brother. Now, what are some of the attributes of sincere, true, agape love? You know, Paul, in 1 Corinthians 13, starting with verse 4, defines love. And I'm going to read this from the NIV. I'm not a big fan normally, but it does a great job here explaining the definition of love. It says, "Love is patient. Love is kind. It does not envy. It does not boast. It is not proud. It is not rude. It is not self-seeking. It is not easily angered. It keeps no record of wrongs. Love does not delight in evil, nor but rejoices with the truth. It always protects, always trusts, always hopes, always preserves. love never fails. I believe that we have the very best definition of love right here within this passage. Here are some of the, what are some of the attributes we find here? Number one, Paul says that love is what? Love is patient. Love is patient. We're long-suffering. So as believers, we must show patience. We must show forbearance to one another if we really do love, as Scripture says. He also says here that love is kind. In the Greek, the word for kind means benevolence or compassion. We also find here that love does not envy. Love is not jealous. You know, in James 3:15, we find there that wherever jealousy is, there is confusion in every vile deed. We should always strive to remove jealousy from our hearts, not to be envious, because nothing good comes from envy. Nothing good comes from jealousy. Again, only confusion in every vile deed, as Scripture says. Well, another big one here is that we're not to boast or be prideful. You know, pride is one of the most damaging things we can allow to take root, I believe, within our lives, pride. What's the opposite of pride? What's the opposite of pride? Well, this is humility. As Yahweh's people, we're to live in humility. We're to be humbled. Understand that for Yahweh to work with us, that we must be pliable. You know, as a clay is to the potter. If we allow pride to control us, believe me, we will not be pliable and we will not meet the standards of our Father in heaven. Paul also says here that love seeks not its own. Or what does this mean, seeks not its own? Or, you know, love is not self-centered. Love is not selfish. As Yahweh's people, we must be willing to sacrifice for one another. Another attribute of love is not to be easily angered. We're not to be hot-tempered. The book of Proverbs has much to say about anger. For example, Proverbs 30, verse 33 says this. It says, "For as a churning the milk produces butter, and a twisting of the nose produces blood, so stirring up anger produces a strife." Anger and animosity produces strife and contempt. And I've seen this within families. I've seen this within assemblies. And again, the outcome is not good. It will destroy. Understand that love and anger are incompatible. And while we all at times become angry and frustrated, this should not be a pattern. And that's the key. These attributes should not be a pattern, these negative attributes. Now, another characteristic we find here is that we're not to keep a record of wrongs. We're not to remember. We're not to keep a tally. You know, when we forgive somebody, we're to remove it, just as Yahshua's blood removes our sins. So often within a marriage, I see this. The spouses keeping a tally of what one another did. I've seen examples where they'll say, you know, you did this 5-6 years ago. Well, I thought you forgave me. You know, if you forgive, you should not be bringing those things up. You should let it go. Too often do we, though, continue to hold on to that anger, to that animosity. So these are the attributes Scripture defines as love. And notice that they're not, they're active. We must do something. Or how do we measure up? Are we showing love to our spouse? Are we showing love to the assembly? Are we showing love to the people around us? Or are we falling short? If we neglect this attribute, then understand that there's nothing else matters. Because no matter what we do, it is of no consequence. You know, Paul, I didn't read it, but in the first part of 1 Corinthians 13, he explains that, you know, he can give his body to be burned. He can give everything away. He can do anything, and it means nothing, because without love, nothing matters. We must show agape love to our brother, to our sister, be willing to sacrifice, be willing to let go, not to keep a tally of wrongs, not to be selfish, not to hold envy or animosity or hatred. And if we do, we're going to be blessed. If we don't, if we hold on to these attributes as believers, we're going to be held accountable. And Scripture says, and when The end result of this is judgment or condemnation. Now, another attribute that we talked about briefly is forgiveness. Matthew chapter 6, verse 14, we find here Yahshua talking about forgiveness. Matthew 6, 14 through 15 says, "For if you forgive men their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you forgive not men their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses." So what do we learn here from our Savior? Well, it's very simple. To receive forgiveness, we too must be willing to show forgiveness. If we are unwilling to show forgiveness, we find here that our Father in heaven will not forgive us. In other words, forgiveness goes both ways. You know, we cannot expect our Father in heaven to show mercy and to show compassion and to show forgiveness on us if we ourselves refuse to show that forgiveness to our brothers and sisters and to our loved ones. We must let go, and we must forgive. If we do not, as we find here, our Father in heaven will not forgive us. It's for this reason that forgiveness, I believe, is a cornerstone of Messianic worship. And even more so, as again we approach the Passover, we cannot come to the Passover with hatred, with animosity, with a grudge within our heart. If we do, we will be held in judgment. We will be held in condemnation. It's for this reason that forgiveness, again, is a cornerstone of and something that our Savior showed by his own example. Now, think about for just a moment what our Savior did for us. Yahshua gave his life. You know, he suffered horrifically for us. I don't know how many people saw The Passion many years ago, and I've only seen it once. That's all I could watch is one time. And, you know, I could not even speak after the movie. I had to walk outside and just sort of catch my breath to realize how our Savior suffered. And I'm sure it's not exactly what happened, but it doesn't have to be exactly what happened. Yahshua suffered horribly. I don't think we can even fathom how he suffered for you and I. And he did this for us. There was nothing he achieved. There was no benefit on his part. He did it for us. Before all that happened, he forgave us. He forgave us of our sins. Now, what does Scripture say about Yahshua's examples? Where Peter says that we're to walk in those examples, that we're to worship as Yahshua worshiped, we're to live as Yahshua lived, we're to show compassion as Yahshua showed compassion, we're to show love as Yahshua showed love. You know, Yahshua never showed hatred. Instead, he showed forgiveness, he showed compassion, even to the sinner. Again, what's the message we find here? For before we can find forgiveness, we too must forgive. We too must show compassion. If we are unwilling to do something, why should Yahweh do it for us? Such an important concept. You know, I know it's not complicated. I know it's a message we all understand. But are we applying it? Do we have hatred? Do we have animosity? Have we forgiven those who've wronged us? I hope so. I hope so, because if not, again, Scripture says that we would be partaking of the Master's cup unworthily, and we would be doing so to our own condemnation. When it comes to forgiveness, I think James chapter 1, verse 19 holds a valuable key, or several keys, really. It says, "Wherefore, my beloved brethren, let every man be swift to hear, slow to speak, and slow to wrath." We find here 3 points. Number one, we're to be slow. We're not to be swift to hear. Number two, we're to be slow to speak. We're not to say something too quickly. Number three, we're to be slow to wrath. We're to be slow to anger, not to be hot-tempered. You know, I believe that all 3 points here are crucial to the topic of forgiveness. To forgive, we must allow the other person to explain, and preferably without interruption. Let him or her explain, and let us not jump to the wrong conclusion. You know, the last thing we want to do when dealing with conflict is allow emotion to set in. You know, some people, they need a mediator, and that's fine with some sort of conflict because the emotion is too great. The best way to resolve a conflict is to do so without emotion, to look at it logically, to look at the facts as it is, and then to resolve it. You know, too often do we allow our emotions to control us. instead of us controlling our emotions. This is especially true for anger. You know, if we allow anger to dominate us emotionally, we will never achieve forgiveness. We must let go of that anger. Understand also that forgiveness has two components. Number one, as a person, we are to let go of that animosity, that hatred within us. We're not to have disdain for our brother or sister in the faith. And number two, the other component, is that both the offendee and the offender must be willing to reconcile that relationship. You know, sometimes as a believer, we can't do both. Sometimes as a believer, all we can accomplish is the first step. And that is, again, letting go of our own animosity, letting go of our own anger. And that's fine. You know, some relationships cannot be mended because it takes two to mend a relationship. But something we can all do as believers is to let go of that animosity and not to harbor hatred and have grudges within our hearts. Now, a great example of forgiveness is what we find in 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 12. This is again by the Apostle Paul. He says, I thank Messiah Yahshua, our master, who hath enabled me, for that he counted me faithful, putting me into the ministry, who was before a blasphemer and a persecutor and injurious. But I obtained mercy, because I did it ignorantly in unbelief. And the grace of our master was exceeding abundant with faith and love, which is in Messiah Yahshua. This is a faithful saying, and worthy of all acceptation, that the Messiah Yahshua came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief. Howbeit, for this cause I obtained mercy, that in me first Yahshua Messiah might show forth all longsuffering for a pattern to them which should hereafter believe on him to life everlasting. So who is this passage referring to? Well, it's referring to Paul. The Apostle Paul is writing about himself. Remember that before Paul's conversion on that road to Damascus, he wasn't such a nice guy. He wasn't like Yahweh. He was a persecutor. He was responsible for throwing many believers into prison. Matter of fact, we know that he was there approving of the stoning of Stephen, a great deacon within the faith. Paul was guilty of many things, many horrific crimes. He himself said that he was a blasphemer and a persecutor to the assembly. But we find, though, that he found forgiveness. Now, in part, we find here that he found forgiveness because what he did in ignorance. We know that that certainly plays a part. Scripture says that Yahweh winks at our ignorance, but then commands men everywhere to repent. In other words, when we don't know, we are not condemned for that lack of knowledge. When we do know, though, we are responsible to follow it. It's very simple. Yahweh's not a mean guy. You know, he's not going to condemn us when we don't know. When we do know, though, we are responsible, and that's the message we find here. Now, saying that, we know from Scripture that Yahweh is willing to forgive if we repent before him. I'm not going to read it. Psalms 103 is one of my favorite passages, and in that passage, he talks about removing our sins as far as the east is from the west. That he will no longer remember those sins if we simply come before him, if we simply confess, if we simply repent of our sins. He is a loving Elohim. He says here that this is an example of forgiveness and long-suffering. This is a pattern for us. You see, just as Yahshua forgave Paul for persecuting the assembly, for throwing people into prison, for literally accepting and promoting the stoning of Stephen, he forgave that. We as believers must do the same. You know, once Paul realized what he was doing, he repented of his sins. He lived a different way. And that's what we were to do as believers. You know, he is now, and was, I should say, was one of the greatest apostles we find within the Word. You know, I believe that Paul actually was the greatest evangelist we find within the Word. He traveled all throughout the Middle East, promoting and spreading the truth of Almighty Yahweh. He was a great man, did great accomplishments. But again, it all started with what? It all started with Yahshua's forgiveness. And after that, it allowed him to be a witness and a minister of the good news. Now, in Romans 5, beginning with verse 8, we find that our Father in heaven showed mercy and forgiveness to us while we were yet sinners. And this is an important passage, an important point for me. Romans 5, 8 through 11. It says, "But Elohim commands his love toward us, in that while we were yet sinners, Messiah died for us. Much more then, being now justified by his blood, we shall be saved from wrath through him. For if, when we were enemies," and notice that, Scripture says we were enemies, adversaries of our Father in heaven. For me, that's important. That's important that we understand that the significance of the fact that we were enemies when he did this. "We were reconciled to Yahweh by the death of his Son. Much more, being reconciled, we shall be saved by his life." So we were enemies, and yet we were reconciled. How? Through the death of Yahshua. "And not only so, but we also joy in Yahweh through our Master, Yahshua Messiah, by whom we have now received," what? "Received the atonement." This is exactly what we do during Passover. We remember that atonement that we received. Now, the first thing I want to point out here again is that Yahweh showed his love to us while we were yet unworthy, while we were yet sinners. Understand that as sinners, we deserve nothing. There's nothing we do. There's nothing we've done to deserve the love that we have received and the forgiveness through Yahweh and through our Savior, Yahshua the Messiah. We were enemies. We were adversaries. And yet, he still showed his love. He still showed his forgiveness by the sacrifice of his only begotten Son, Yahshua the Messiah. You know, we all know the story of Abraham and how he was ready to sacrifice his son. And I've asked in the past, could we do that as our son or daughter is laying there ready to slit the throat? Could we do it? Or, you know, there's not a lot of difference with our Father in heaven. He allowed his son's throat, if you will, to be slit, to allow him to die a horrific death for our sins. And he did this, Scripture says, while we were enemies, while we were sinners. And I believe this is such an important point, so significant for us to understand as believers, that he did this when we were undeserving. There is nothing we have ever done, and there's nothing we can ever do to show the loving kindness that he did through his sacrifice. But there is one thing we can do. We can mimic it. We can follow it. We can follow that example by showing love, by showing forgiveness to one another, by showing that sacrifice. Now, the last attribute I want to consider is unity. This is an important one. Important attribute. Paul in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 10 conveys the need for this characteristic. He says, chapter 10 of 1 Corinthians says, "Now I beseech you, brethren, by the name of our Master Yahshua Messiah, that you all speak the same thing, and that there be no divisions among you, but that you be perfectly joined together in the same mind and in the same judgment. For it hath been declared unto me, my brethren, by them which are of the house of Chloe, that there are contentions among you." So Paul says here that we're to be joined together. How? He says in the same mind and same judgment. In other words, we're to strive for unity within this body. Now, how do we do this? How do we do this? Or Scripture says here that we're to speak the same thing, that we're not to allow divisions to exist within this body of believers. We're a family, and we're to understand that. You know, as I've said before, as Yahweh's people, we're to be positive, we're to encourage, we're to build up, we're not to tear down, we're not to allow strife, we're not to allow conflict. You know, some people, that's all they care about. For some odd reason, they want to cause problems. They're not happy unless they're causing conflict. Or I hope that we're not that way. Because Scripture says if we're that way, we don't have the love of Messiah, and we, again, will be taking the Passover unworthily, and it will be to our own judgment or condemnation. You know, to do anything on the contrary, you know, not being positive, not showing unity, will only serve to diminish what Yahweh has prospered. You know, I've seen assemblies torn apart because of lack of unity. I've seen families torn apart because of lack of unity. Unity is such an important concept within the Word. You know, as forgiveness is a cornerstone of Messianic worship, I believe that unity also is a cornerstone of the worship and the attributes that we're to pursue as believers. As a body of believers, we're to eliminate things like strife, conflict, contention. For an assembly and Yahweh's truth to fully prosper, we must embrace and follow unity, to be of like mind. You know, if only one of these attributes are left out, love, forgiveness, or unity, the entire body will suffer. And again, I've seen this, and it doesn't matter what type of relationship. Again, it can be a marriage, or it can be an assembly. I've seen it in both. This is a reason I've always said, you know, I see an assembly like a family. We are a family in Messiah, and we are to treat one another as a family. We are to show civility, we are to show love, we are to show forgiveness, and we are to strive always for unity. Now, Paul in Philippians 2, verse 2, further defines what it means to have unity. It's one of my favorite passages. It says here, fulfill you my joy, that you be like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord, of one mind. Let nothing be done through strife or vainglory, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem other better than themselves. Look not every man on his own things, but every man also on the things of others. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Messiah Yahshua. So number one, the scripture says that we're to be like-minded. Well, this is from the Greek phroneo. The Thayer's Greek lexicon defines this as, quote, the following, to be of the same mind. That is, agreed together to cherish the same views and to be harmonious. So we find here that we are to share the same mind, that we are to share the same goals, that we are to strive for harmony within the assembly. Now, what else does Paul say here? We're as like-minded members, we're to have the same love. We're to be of one accord. You know, this goes back to the thought of sharing the same goal. And again, is striving for harmony and unity within the body. It also says here that we're to do nothing through strife or vainglory. What does this word vainglory refer to? It means pride or self-esteem. You know, there's a lie right now we hear in nominal worship, and that is that we need a self-esteem, that we should be pursuing self-esteem, that we should expect from our Father in heaven. And it's just lies. Scripture says the complete opposite. Scripture says that we're to think lowly, that we're not to have self-esteem, that we're to be humbled, that we're to be meek. So from this, we should endeavor to avoid contention, to avoid pride. You know, I believe that pride is most often at the root of most conflicts. You know, I believe that many marriages and many assemblies could have been saved if people could have only let go of pride. I've seen it firsthand, the viciousness of this attribute. You know, if we as believers could only eliminate our pride, we would be better people, number one, and the assembly would be further edified. And believe me, we all have pride. We can all improve on this one attribute. And again, it would make us a better person, and it would make this assembly a better assembly. And I say that about everybody in every assembly out there, that if we could only learn to let go of pride and learn to seek unity, not to be vainglorious, not to be conceited or selfish or self-absorbed, but to focus first on others. One method of doing this, and we find this here in this passage, Paul says, in lowliness of mind or humility, let each esteem other better than himself. And I think I may have this. Nope. The NIV says, same passage, it says, but in humility, consider others better than yourselves. Well, you'll see, as believers, it's incumbent upon us to consider the welfare of others before our own. And you know, to be honest with you, this is probably the hardest attribute, I believe, to do as a person. And I think we can all improve on this. You know, most people, they're first concerned about their own needs, about how to please self. You know, how does this impact me? Or Scripture says that we're to think differently. Or this is a platinum rule, by the way. It's not, we're not to do to others as we ourselves would want to be treated. No, we're to do better to others than we would do to ourselves or for ourselves. This is really the ultimate, I think. This is what Yahshua had. Again, there was nothing Yahshua received. He had glory with the Father before he came to earth, Scripture says. He lost that. He humbled himself. He suffered horrifically. And he gained nothing from it besides an opportunity to show his love and forgiveness to us and to give us an opportunity and hope of everlasting life. And again, in just about 7 days, 8 days, we're going to be observing this time, partaking of the cup and his body, a time that is solemn according to Yahweh's word. Now in verse 5, Paul says, "Let this mind be in you, which was also in Messiah Yahshua." You know, here's the truth. I mean, what we're to do is to emulate, is to walk in the footsteps of our Savior. And I've already said it once. Yahshua gave his life. Yahshua died for our sins. He gave everything for us. And we should be willing to do the same for those within the assembly. According to Paul, we're to be of the same mind. We're to have unity. Again, we're not to be selfish. We're not to be self-centered. We're not to be self-absorbed. We are to think better of others than we do ourselves. The Passover represents our Savior's death. It represents our salvation. Again, as we're told in 1 Corinthians 11, that if we do not partake of the Passover in a right way, we're doing this to our own judgment, to our own condemnation. And it's so important. This is not just a sermon. This is life and death. If we don't do it the right way, you know, we're in danger. And it's important that we realize this. So I pray that this has been a blessing. I'm going to review very quickly here three keys for Passover. Number one, we must show true, sincere, agape love as defined in 1 Corinthians 13. I'd encourage you to go back today or sometime throughout this week, read that passage, the entire passage, 1 Corinthians chapter 13. Number two, we must show forgiveness, compassion, and a spirit of reconciliation, because that's part of forgiveness, reconciliation, being able to reconcile and make that situation right, restoring that relationship. And the last here is we must strive to have unity, to be of the same mind, and to look first at the needs of others. First to the needs of others. You know, I would encourage you to think upon those words. I would encourage you to, as we find in Scripture, to examine our own lives and to ask, are we looking first at the needs of others? Or are we still self-absorbed? Are we still looking out for number one? Because really, that is it. Yahshua said he came not to be served, but to serve. And he gave his life as a ransom for our sins. And that is the example that he left. So I pray that in just a few days when we approach a Passover, that we do it in the right way, that we show honor, that we show respect, that we show Yahweh that we are deserving through our humility, through our love, through our forgiveness, through our examples of following his footsteps. May Yahweh bless you.